When I taught at the college seminary up at Conception in Northwest Missouri, I remember walking the hallways in the evening, and all the students would be in their rooms by themselves. A few of them would be studying. Most of them were playing video games. And the hallway itself would be eerily quiet. And there were a couple times in the evening when the electricity went off. And there'd be this great groan and shout. And then little by little, they would trickle out of their rooms and into the hallway. And they'd start talking and laughing. And someone would bring out a guitar. And they'd start playing and singing. It was precisely when they were stripped of worldly things that they began to find each other. And in those moments, they began to find themselves. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To find my life means I'm making myself the goal, the object of the search. No, we need to make Christ the object of the search. When the seminarians wasted time with each other, they found joy. They found Christ in each other. We find ourselves when we search for Christ. In chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been giving instructions to the 12 in order to send them out on mission. In these instructions, he's been stripping away all their earthly comforts and belongings. Don't take gold or silver or copper. No sack for the journey. Don't take a second tunic or sandals or a walking stick. You'll be persecuted. You'll be hated by all because of my name. He's stripping them down to practically nothing. And then today, now that they've been emptied of the world, now that they're stripped bare, we hear what he intends for them to be filled with, to take up. Take up the cross. And stripping them bare of worldly things, he's been preparing them to be able and to take up and carry the most important thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. The one thing that we need for our journey to the heavenly kingdom is the cross. Notice that he doesn't say, whoever doesn't endure the cross, whoever grins and bears it. For the Christian, the cross isn't something to begrudge. It's something to take up, to embrace. The cross enables us to see that gold and silver and copper, they can't redeem us. Storing up food or wealth for the future, that won't redeem us. Having lots of nice clothes, nice house, big reputation, none of that can redeem us. We're redeemed and saved only by the cross of Jesus Christ. And he commands us to empty ourselves of everything so that we can take up our cross and follow after him. He started that gospel by saying, anyone who loves father or mother more than me, anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Those are crazy words, or powerful words. Does he really mean that? What does that mean? If God is love, if that is truly love, if he is truly love, then how can we even start to know how to love father or mother or son or daughter without him and without him being first? We only know how to love each other by first being loved by him and loving him first. We're to follow after, to follow behind him in lockstep with his cross. Now, how might your day change if you began every day with the prayer, Lord, give me the grace to take up and to embrace my cross today. Christians aren't stoics who just grin and bear the cross of life. Christians embrace the cross of Christ in our lives because it's the path to eternal life. The cross is the path to eternal life. The cross won't be in heaven, but it's the one essential thing that we need to take up and embrace here on earth. He says, whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. What's the prophet's reward? Go back to our first reading from the book of Kings. The woman welcomes the prophet Elisha and provides for him. And the prophet's reward was to bless this woman who was barren with a child. The prophet brings life, the gift of life. We follow the greatest prophet. The greatest prophet ever. And that prophet's reward is life. Abundant life. Life in abundance. Lastly, Jesus says in the gospel today, whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink because the little one is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward. Throughout this chapter, Jesus has been speaking to the apostles. But all of a sudden here, it seems he speaks to the crowd that's gathered around him while he's been instructing the apostles. Whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, you can almost see him pointing to the 12. In his instructions to them, he's been taking away all worldly support, stripping them bare, teaching them to rely only on him and on the cross. And in that state of total reliance on Christ, they have become the little ones. But they're little, anoim in the Hebrew, only to the world. Being completely dependent on Jesus, it enabled Jesus to accomplish mighty works through them. They come back from this mission, Lord, even the evil spirits are subject to us because of your name. When we took the cross to them, they ran. They fled, being stripped of everything and relying on Jesus, powerful. But being stripped of everything in order to take up the cross isn't something that usually happens all at once. The challenge is whether we can first even accept that that's true. Can we say yes, even in an academic sort of way, that being stripped of worldly things would be good for me, not just for someone else? Is that even a good thing? And secondly, can we envision that for ourselves? Can we dream of it actually happening? Again, not just for someone else, but for me, for you. And third, can we take a concrete step to make ourselves more dependent on Jesus? What might that look like? Now that's a worthwhile prayer. So here's the homework for the week. A twofold prayer this week. Lord, give me the grace to take up and embrace my cross today. And Lord, what's a concrete step I can take this week to become more dependent on you?